Our Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word and for those times where it feeds, corrects, admonishes, encourages, upholds, illumines, and all the ways in which your word exercises clarity and comfort and challenge. And we ask that as we think on this particular psalm, you would work by your Holy Spirit to enable speaker and all of us who listen to benefit from this part of the scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to Psalm 31, which you'll find in your Bibles. And I think I'm right in saying that it's on page 548. It's good to be back in the pulpit at St. Thomas's after many weeks away. This particular month, we're looking at the songs, which we call the Psalms, and we've picked five of them, and they're really quite randomly picked. And some of them are more challenging than I thought they would be. I don't know whether you listen to the words of songs when you're in the car, but I must confess that I tend to listen to tunes. And if the tune is cute, I like the song, even if the words are rubbish. And I have to be helped by people to listen to what's actually being said in the song. We have a saying in my house that there are two kinds of taste. There's mine and there's wrong. But nobody really falls for that. We're listening to psalms that give us no choice about tune. We're not given the tunes, we're just given the words. And these are very wonderful words. They're very important words, and they are a gift to us. And as we read the psalms, somebody has said, as we read all scripture, that we ought to be listening to our Bibles as people who are listening to a will being read out. It's as if God is telling us the treasure or the inheritance for his people. Well, now, last week we looked at a song of rescue, which was number 30, and today we're looking at a psalm of safety, which is number 31. And I want to ask you the question as we begin as to whether you think it's possible to be safe and sad at the same time. And the reason that I ask this is because as you read Psalm 31, it seems to be very confident. Listen to how it begins in verse 1. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Verse 3, you're my rock and my fortress. Go on to verse 14, I trust in you, O Lord. Verse 15, my times are in your hands. Listen to the finish of the psalm, verse 21, praise be to the Lord. And verse 24, be strong, take heart. It seems, when you look at those verses, that it is a very up psalm. Right in the middle, however, we read this from verses 9 to 13. Look at verse 10. I am consumed by anguish. Verse 11, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours. Verse 12, I am forgotten as though I were dead. So we read this psalm and we think to ourselves, is the writer up or down? Are things going well or are things going terribly? Imagine you get a letter in the mail and the person who's a friend of yours says, I am as safe as a bank. And then in the next paragraph, I am in the absolute despair of life. And you'd think to yourself, how do I respond to this letter? Do I write back and say, I'm so glad or I'm so sorry? Well, the commentators look at this psalm and they say, well, it's obvious he's up and down. And some of them say he's up, but he remembers when he was down. I don't think this is satisfying. I think the psalmist is telling us that he's safe and sad at the same time. Is it possible to be safe and sad at the same time? I want to suggest to you that it is. I've been looking at this psalm through the week. It's new to me. It's not a psalm I know. I didn't pull out a psalm that was familiar. I picked it and I thought we should look at it. Some of us in the church know, as we've prayed for the young pastor, Scott Miller, who's in the parish of Cameray up the road, and his young wife died on Thursday. She'd been teaching scripture that day. She died in the evening in front of him. And we suspect, well, it was a failure of her heart. And I've been studying this psalm, thinking of them through the week, asking whether this psalm has something for that situation. the comedians on the television have nothing to say in this circumstance, do they? And getting a trophy for Wimbledon or the World Cup is not going to solve some of these big and deep issues. But this psalm is great. And it tells us that it is possible to belong to God, to be safe and to be sad at the same time. Now, I want to divide the psalm into four parts so that we get a handle on it, and I hope that when I see you at coffee, you'll remember the four little sections of this morning. They're not too difficult. They're four short words. The first is the safe refuge of God. That's the first few verses. It's possible to be safe. Secondly, there is the sad griefs of life. Thirdly, there is the sure plans of God, the future. And fourthly, there is the song that is due to God. I'll keep saying those to you so you remember. The first is the safe refuge of God, verses 1 to 8. And this is how David begins Psalm 31. He says, "In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge." In other words, I've entrusted myself to you. I'm now in the castle or the fortress of yourself. Now, how did David do this as an Old Testament believer? Well, the answer is quite simple. He heard in the Word that God is a God of covenant, a God of relationship. And David obviously responded with an acceptance of the offer. And he now finds himself in covenant relationship with Yahweh. But then he says, verse 2, "Be my refuge." As if to say, I've put myself in your hands, and now I'm asking that you'll give me the protection that I went to you for. Or to put it another way, I saw that you were the only help in the world, and now I'm needing some help. It's very interesting, these first few verses. He says, "You are my refuge," verses 1 and 2. "Be my refuge," verses 2 and 3. "You are my rock, be my rock," verses 2 and 3. "You are my fortress, be my fortress." Can you imagine yourself praying like that? Can you imagine yourself saying to God, "I am secure in you. I'm asking that you will help me to be secure, inwardly and outwardly." And Derek Kidner says in his commentary, he's always so shrewd, Derek Kidner, he says, "His prayer is all the more effective for making statements before launching into petitions." And what he means by that is that it is a great key of prayer to say the truths of God to God before you ask him to act on the truths of God. So to say to him, "You are a compassionate God, I need your compassion. You are a sovereign God, I need your sovereign help. You're a protecting God, I need your protection. You're a wise God, I need your wisdom." That's what David is doing. He goes on to pray, verse 3, "Lead and guide me." In other words, I'm not curled up in a ball in a castle. I want you to help me to know what to do. And this famous sentence, verse 5, into your hands, I commit my spirit or my soul or myself. He goes on to say in verse 6, "I'm not looking to idols. They're not going to help me. I'm distressed, I'm angry with people who look to idols. But I'm looking to you," verse 8, "who's delivered me and has put me into safety." So this is the prayer of David, who knows that God is bigger and better than his troubles. What takes place when Jesus comes along and prays this prayer? Because as we saw last week, the Psalms are ultimately the songbook of Jesus. And you can imagine Jesus praying these early verses of Psalm 31 in his own circumstances, especially as things heat up and he moves toward the trial and the verdict, crucifixion, and the price that he pays. No wonder he would be seeking his Father. And he would be seeking his Father to bring him through. But listen carefully, he's asking the Father to bring him through ultimately, not immediately. He knows the path of the crucifixion is the path that he must go. But he prays that he will be brought through ultimately. That's why on the cross, when you see that sentence, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," which is verse 5, Jesus prayed the first half of verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," but he didn't pray the second bit, which is basically, "Get me out of here. Deliver me." He didn't pray to be delivered from the cross, and he didn't pay to be delivered from the cost. It was as if Jesus would say to the Father, I'm here to do your immediate will, which is costly, crucifixion, and I'm praying that you will deliver me ultimately in and through the resurrection. And because the Lord Jesus went through with the cost, he took, verse 4, the trap, and he took, verse 7, the affliction. In other words, he experienced the rupture, breaking fellowship with the Father, the split from the Father, which is the price of sin. It means that the one who runs to Christ in prayer, and that's many of us here this morning, and have said to him, be my refuge, be my rock, be my fortress, will never be cut off from God's fellowship, ever. We can say, verse 8, you've not given me to the hands of the enemy, but you've put my feet in a safe place. So, dear friends, can you understand what I'm saying to you? If you put yourself in the hands of God, if you put yourself in the hands of Christ, you cannot fall into the hands of the enemy. That's how this psalm is talking. Now, I always fear that there are some in the building who know about the hands of Christ, but they don't yet sit in the hands of Christ. And some of you may not sit in the hands of Christ because, I don't know, maybe you're waiting for the hands to appear in front of you, but they're not going to appear in front of you. You are reading about them in the scriptures. They're the safe hands that your life and soul need to be placed in. Some of you may not put yourself in the hands of Christ because you don't want him to control you. You want to control your life yourself. And therefore, you want to have a sort of an arm's distance relationship with him. Well, that's never going to work. That will kill you. That will destroy you. And some of you may not put yourself into the hands of Christ because you think, oh, I'm not worthy to be in his hands. And I want to say to you, don't wait till you're worthy, because his hands reach down to the unworthy. The very hands of Christ, pierced, bleeding hands of Christ, are for the unworthy. Therefore, if you think you're unworthy, take yourself to him and say, I want to be in your hands forever. Is it possible to be safe, as we've just seen, and sad? That's my second point, the sad griefs of life, verses 9 to 13. David has just said, verse 8, his feet are safe. And now he says, verse 9, he's in sorrow and grief. In other words, the psalmist is saying you've got to cope with these both together. They've been put side by side. It's possible to be safe and sad. And this passage is proof. So therefore, don't let somebody come along and tell you that if you've got safety and salvation, you won't ever be sad. And don't let anybody ever tell you that if you are sad, you can't be saved. Safety and sadness can be together in this fallen world. And so look at what David says in these verses 9 to 13. First of all, his mind is anxious. He's at his wit's end. He's chewed up. And then he says his body is exhausted. He doesn't have any strength. We don't know, incidentally, if this was when his son Absalom was chasing him out of the kingdom through the outback, which, of course, would have been a very terrible set of circumstances. But you see in verse 11, David feels alone. He's got some enemies. He doesn't feel as though he's got any friends. Verse 12, he feels as though he's finished. His life is over. He's a broken pot. And verse 13, he feels unsafe. People are plotting on every side. Well, there'll be times where you may find yourself reading Psalm 31, verses 9 to 13, and you'll say to the Lord, this is pretty well how I feel. I feel as though my mind is absolutely at its wit's end. I feel as though my body is not coping. I feel as though I have no supports. These are the words of somebody who's experiencing great, great sadness. Now, even though he feels the grief, you'll notice that he tells his grief to God. Verse 9. He addresses Yahweh. He doesn't say, as I am tempted to say sometimes, and you maybe as well, well, this situation is terrible and God is hopeless, so I'm going to have to solve this myself, or I'll just ring 20 people to solve the problem. He doesn't talk like that. He says, Yahweh. And every word of his sadness being expressed to God is, of course, advance. That's why he is able to go forward. Well, just imagine Jesus praying these verses, Psalm 31, verses 9 to 13, and Jesus going through immeasurable distress and sorrow. Distress and sorrow on a dimension that we couldn't possibly enter into. Now, these are the sort of words that he might have said as he's on the road to the cross. And he's saying to the Father, using this psalm, I have no strength. I have no peace. I have no friends. And soon I have no life. And worst of all, at the crucifixion, no fellowship with the Father. That gets lost at the cross. And because he experienced this great loss of fellowship with the Father, the Christian who has put his or her trust in Christ and belongs to Christ will never ever experience separation from the Father. We may find ourselves saying that we feel weak and alone and opposed and frightened, but we're never actually alone because Christ took the separation to supply no separation for the believer. So whatever the feelings, the fact is, we are not out of fellowship with God. We're not out of relationship with God. This is the great work of the cross. You may have noticed during the week that there's been a funeral for Sir Lawrence Street, who was the Chief Justice of New South Wales. And there was a lovely story in the paper of how he was dealing with one of the rugby league players, because the rugby league was in great disrepute and they'd brought Sir Lawrence Street in to give it a bit of help and credibility. And he was dealing with one particular Indigenous player who was up on a drugs charge and was guilty. And Sir Lawrence Street, we read in the article, convicted him, and he was basically guilty, and he was out of action. He couldn't play. But then we read in the story that Sir Lawrence and his wife went round to the home with great boxes of supplies for the family because they knew that there was no income. And they took around a huge amount, which meant a great deal to this family. I thought as I was reading this, this is the sort of thing that we do, if possible. We give from our supplies. We give from our riches. But when you think of the Lord Jesus and his mercy to us, he gave away all his riches. He had nothing in order that we might have everything. I once played a great practical joke on Sir Lawrence Street, which I'll tell you over morning tea if you come down and ask me, but that is an aside. Here is the point of these first two sections. It's possible to be safe and sad, to be secure and to have troubles. It's lovely to have Beng and Lee Wan with us this morning. Beng, as you know, is heading up the work of World Vision in the Middle East, which must be a horrendously complicated work. And it's lovely to have them here just for a short time. And in their recent prayer letter, Beng and Lee Wan have said that it has been a time of many obstacles and many difficulties. And yet they say in their prayer letter, many blessings. They said their trust in God has deepened, their walk with him has strengthened, their prayer life has been helped, and their marriage has been blessed as God has used these trials for their progress. So, safe, sad, it's possible together. Thirdly, look at verse 14. This is what I've called the sure plans of God, the sure future plans of God. And this section of the psalm, the psalmist is not so much looking up to God and saying, be my refuge. He's looking ahead to the road ahead and the plans and the purposes that God has for him. And he says in verse 14, I trust you. And in verse 15, my times are in your hands. And verse 19, what good things you have planned. And verse 20, especially in your presence. Well, what a lovely thing to be able to say in prayer. What a lovely thing to be able to go home and find a few minutes. Don't just read the Sunday papers. They are empty. They are empty of value. But to find a few minutes in prayer and to be able to say, how wonderful that I'm safe because of Christ. There are things that I'm sad about, which are very real and very raw. I am so thankful that you have sure, good plans for your people, that you have things planned, good things planned, which you've promised and proved. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say. And that's what David is saying. I'm safe, I'm sad, but I'm sure. He knows that his circumstances may change, and circumstances do change, but he's not in the hands of chance. As Kidner says in his commentary, change is not chance. And if you're experiencing change, remind yourself, this is not chance. It'd be a great motto, I think, for anybody who's over 40. Change is not chance. And this lovely reference to hands. You remember he said, I'm in your hands. I don't want to be in the enemy's hands. And verse 15, into your hands. Verse 5, into your hands I commit myself. My time, verse 15, is in your hands. So David is looking up to this covenant God. He asks, verse 16, that God would shine on him. That means to bless him. He asks that the shame which he's experiencing would fall on his enemies, because that's where it belongs. Verse 17, he says, your plans are good, verse 19, and especially to be in your presence is the ultimate joy. Now imagine again how Jesus might have prayed this. The Lord Jesus comes along and he says, I trust you, Heavenly Father. My times are in your hands. And I know that there are good things in store in the long term, in the ultimate. And of course, we know from the book of Hebrews that he looked through the cross to the joy set before him. And you and I must do the same. When we belong to Christ, we look through and ahead to the good things that God has planned. We don't look forward as an optimist. I don't know whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, but I was reminded this week that it's a matter of temperament, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist. It's nothing to be proud of. But hope is built on theology, and theology is built on truth. And therefore, you and I go back to the truth and the theological framework God has given us. And whether we're optimist or pessimist, we have hope. And we need this, of course, because there's a resurrection in front of us. Christopher Ash says in his book on the Psalms that death is always attacking. Even, he says, when we get a cold, the tentacles of death reach out to pull us down. I don't want to frighten you if you've got a cold this morning. But if you've got a cold, he says, the tentacles of death are moving towards you. But when we trust in Christ, he says, it's not that we will have life without death, but we will have life through death. He will take us through. So, safe, sad, sure, and finally, song. There is a song which is due to God, chapter 31, verses 21 to 24. He says there's a whole lot of blessings, of course, for which we ought to be thanking God. We've got to keep remembering these blessings. He's our refuge. He's our rescue. He brings mercy. He has plans for us, plans which will make all our problems look very little and brief. And David calls on his listeners in these last verses in the Psalms to praise God, to love him deliberately. He says, be strong, verse 24, be strengthened. In other words, I'm putting my mind on the truths of God, and I'm asking you to put your mind on the truths of God and respond with praise. And you and I must keep doing that, because it's so easy to put our mind on anything but the great truths of God, and especially when a whole lot of voices are coming at us which have got nothing to do with the great truths of God. We've got to do it deliberately, and we've got to keep doing it for one another. And we've got to keep seeking and praying for the praise of God. I was absolutely shocked to read this week that in Ireland, where they've just been through the permission of easy abortion, that they're now working on anti-blasphemy laws, because they say that it's a modern world and we should be allowed to abuse and mock God. And it just seems an incredible thing to me that this is a world that we're in, the Western world, which has already decided that there's a few groups that are not to be spoken against. But there is the great God who has given us our breath and our life and our salvation, who can be spoken against. And you and I must pray for the honour of God. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honoured. And we must speak for his honour. Spurgeon says, man must have a God, and if he will not adore the living and true God, he will make a fool for himself. So this is a wonderful psalm. I'm just trying to get a handle on it with you this morning. It's got to do with being safe. It's got to do with perhaps being sad. It's certainly got to do with being sure. And it's got to do with singing a song. These are great truths. And it seems to me, as you look at Psalm 31, and the sadness is in the middle, that the psalm, almost like a sandwich, wraps the sadness, or we might say two big arms of the psalm, wrap the sadness. And this is the wonderful truth, isn't it? That God, with great big arms, with big hands, wraps up his people, even when they're sad. And the arms, of course, are safe. Jesus experienced the loss of those arms in order that he might guarantee for you and for me the security of those great arms of God. Let's thank him. Let's bow our heads. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for recording these words for us, where we are reminded that you are a rock, a refuge, and a fortress for the one who goes to you. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you not only understand our sadnesses, but you use them. And we thank you that you have sure and gracious plans for your people. And we pray that you would help us in a world which despises you, ignores you, and avoids you. We pray that you would help us to praise you. And that our praises would not only honor you, but also do good in helping others to do the same. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.